When you were born into the family of God, you were born to win. The Christian life is meant to be a winning life, a victorious life. And in our Winning the Christian Life series this morning, I want us to examine winning by developing your inner life. Winning by developing your inner life. And I want you to keep this principle in mind as we go through the entire sermon, and that is, what's going on inside of you is more important than what's going on around you. What's going on inside of you is more important than what's going on around you. Winners in the Christian life realize that the real battleground is not out there somewhere, but it's in the inner world, in the inner life. We generally think that the battle is on the outside. The problem is, we think, hassles at work, or hassles at home, or time pressure, or the condition of the church, or my husband or wife, my children, my parents. The problem is out there, or more specifically, very often the problem is you, it's not me. But maybe it's not, you know, maybe it's not you, maybe it's just the way things are. But the real issue isn't out there. That's big point that I want to make today. The real issue isn't out there, but it's in here. I remember someone once saying that if he could kick the person who gave him the most trouble just as hard as he could, that he wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. Okay, we like to think that the problem is someone else or something outside of us, but it's really not. And this was one of the issues between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in their world, we look at Pharisees and think they were bad guys, hypocrites, all that. But in their world, apart from what Jesus saw in them, what other people saw, the view other people had of the Pharisees, was that they were the most religious, they were the most righteous, they were the most upright people. Jesus could look at them and see that there was a sickness that was deep within them, and that what was going on in the outside was really just a cover-up for what was really going on the inside. The Pharisees were very outward-oriented. They looked good. They seemed to really do good. But Jesus saw that much of what they were doing was substituting external things for what was really coming out of the heart. In Matthew chapter 12, notice verses 34 and 35, speaking to religious leaders, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings out evil things stored up in him." The Pharisees, who emphasized so much the outside, missed that point. Here, Jesus uses something very specific, and it has to do with words. And he says, he makes the point that our words don't just have a life of their own. They come from somewhere. Our words come from the heart. The mouth only speaks because the heart told it what to say. And then he says, he gives the contrast. Out of our mouths, whether our hearts are good or whether they're bad, those are what inform our lips. The real issue isn't what's going on the outside, although what's going on outside is important, but the real issue is what's going on the inside. And Jesus' illustration here very much has to do with our words, and words, we know, can be terribly difficult to control. And sometimes you hear somebody say, or maybe you said, "I'm sorry, that just slipped out." But the question is, slipped out from where? It wasn't just suddenly created. It slipped out because it was already inside before it ever came out. The real issue is the heart. Later on in Matthew 23, Jesus addresses this inside, the importance of the inside again. Notice verses 25 through 28. And this is a long section through the entire chapter of chapter 23 where Jesus is addressing the Pharisees in a series of woes. And here are two of them, 25 through 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Notice Jesus gives two illustrations here. The first one has to do with clean dishes, cup and dish. What if I told you that in our house we had decided that the only thing that's really important about washing dishes was the outside? We wash the outside of our cups, and we wash the outside of our bowls, and we wash the outside of our pots and pans. After all, once they're full of food, you can't see the inside. It's only the outside that's important. How would you like to come over for a meal? And yet some people, Jesus is saying some people's lives are exactly like that. The outside looks good. The outside looks nice and clean and sparkly. Big smiles, looks righteous, looks religious. But he says on the inside, it's dirty, never been clean. He gives a second illustration. He says also some people's lives are like tombs, whitewashed tombs. They've cleaned the outside of the tomb. They used whitewash on it to make it nice and clean looking. And he said, but it's full of dead men's bones. Some people's lives are like that. Good on the outside, but not so good on the inside. So some people have, there's religious talk and there's religious stuff, but deep down there's something rotten at the core. Jesus is saying the real battle is not on the outside, but it's on the inside. Again, it's not that the outside is unimportant. The outside is important. But the outside comes from the inside. And unless we deal with the inside, we'll never really get the outside right. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, what lies behind us and what lies before us is of small importance compared to what lies within us. Or that grand old philosopher, Mr. T, said, there may be a ghetto in my past, but there's no ghetto in my person. Well said. Winners understand that we must choose to develop the inner life. The emphasis there is on we must choose. Our inner life will develop without our choosing to develop it. But it will develop kind of like an untended garden in the summer. We may plant the right stuff, but if we don't tend the garden, it will grow mainly weeds. Our characters are like that. If we don't choose to cultivate what's inside of us, the inside will grow weeds. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In the Bible, the heart is the governing center of a person's life. The heart is where your mind is, your reason, your character, your personality, your will, your emotions. Sometimes we speak of the heart only in terms of emotions, but in the Bible, it's the whole package. It's the inside of everything you are as a person. And Proverbs says, guard your heart. Guard the essence of who you are on the inside, because it's the wellspring of life. There's a in a arid climate, having a spring was very important. And in our lives, it's very important to have a spring, and there's a spring of life within us, the writer of Proverbs is saying, and we need to guard the spring, or the spring can become polluted. Our hearts, which serve as the core and the center of who we are, must be guarded, or they become polluted. Paul said something like that as well in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. This is in a section where he's talking about life through the Spirit, or life in the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Some of your translations, rather than sinful nature, have the word flesh, and it's more literally flesh, but it's not flesh in the sense of our bodies. It's the flesh in the sense of the earthly nature in rebellion to God. The earthly self that just concentrates on me and on this world and on this life and ignores God. And Paul says there are two ways, there are two mindsets and two ways of life that come out of that. One mindset sets its mind on the flesh, on this self in rebellion to God. The other lives according to the Spirit and sets its mind on what the Spirit desires. So what he's saying is, we can either live just according to whatever it is we want, however it is we feel, whatever it is that makes us feel good, or we can set our minds on God and on the things of God, and we can allow the Spirit of God to be our guide and our director and the one who takes us from place to place and from stage to stage. Notice, this is a work that begins internally. We can choose to allow God to direct us through His Spirit. That will lead to life, or we can choose to live our own way apart from God, and that will lead to death. But very much he's saying, what goes on the outside begins on the inside. They are not divorced from each other. And we must choose. We must choose which it will be, what will mold our minds, and what will take us in the right direction. Winners know who they are and where they are going. John chapter 13. Jesus is facing the cross. Notice verses 3 through 5. This is the night he was betrayed. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was around him, that was wrapped around him. Jesus took the place of a servant or of a slave. In their world, it was slaves that washed the guests' feet, if there was a slave available, and Jesus is the slave available. He did what none of the other disciples would do, because it was demeaning. Peter later on will object to it, because Peter doesn't want to wash their feet, but it's really outrageous for Jesus to do it. But notice the key to this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. In other words, Jesus knew who he was, he knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. That's why he could humble himself and wash their feet. One of the issues with us very often is we don't really know who we are. We don't know who we are in Christ. We don't have a sense of where we've come from or where we're going. And so protecting self, looking good, never appearing to be, I mean, it's good to appear to be humble, but not really be humble. And so we resist that. The challenge for us is to ask, how about us? How am I doing in this area? Do I really know in Christ, do I know who I am? Do I really know who I am? Child of God. With the inheritance and all the blessings that come from the family of God. If I know who I am, then I can humble myself. I can push myself to do things that otherwise I would never do. Winners, as well, develop mental toughness. Sometimes we idolize the people who are physically tough on the outside. But the real winners in life are the ones who are tough on the inside. Being tough on the outside is good. Being tough on the inside is even better. In 1 Peter, there are a couple of passages I want to look at there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, well, let me say that Peter, as he writes, is writing to Christians, Gentile Christians, who came from a totally pagan background, and much of what he has to say in this letter is just in such a contrast to the way they were raised, to the worldview they used to have, to the mindset and the lifestyle that was part of them. And in this, he's giving them, you see in 1 Peter, it's wonderful, he gives them a new identity. These ones who are former pagans, Gentiles, who knew nothing about God before they came to Christ, he calls these, at the very beginning of the letter in verse 1, he calls them God's elect, strangers in the world. Then a little later on, he says they were chosen. Those are all words that are speaking of a kind of new Israel, because the old Israel was God's chosen people, and they were strangers in the world, and they were God's chosen people, and now in Christ, in a very new way, these Gentiles and people like us were brought into Christ and made into this new privileged people. But there are attitudes and actions that go along with that. Notice now chapter 1, down verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Notice he talks both about their attitude and their actions, both their minds and their lifestyle. And the attitudes and mindset, their thinking, comes before the actions. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope on the grace to be given to you. And then he speaks of obedience. As obedient children, don't conform. Be holy, because God is holy, and he calls us to holiness. It starts with a kind of inner toughness. And that idea, by the way, of preparing your minds for action and being self-controlled are things that appear three times in this little letter. Because it's important that we be tough-minded, not hard-hearted, but tough-minded in the sense of we have a firm grasp on who God is, we have a firm grasp on the kind of lifestyle that he has called us to, we know what he's revealed, we know that we want to be totally obedient and conform to that. It is a choice that we have made, and it is something that we hold on to. And it starts in our minds before it works out into our actions. Later on in chapter 3, notice verses 3 and 4, this is in a section that actually started back in chapter 2, verse 13, and the key word of this section is submit. He tells all of them, all Christians, to submit to the civil authorities. Verse 13 and following. Verse 18, he tells slaves to submit to their masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, he tells wives to submit to their husbands. And in the context, he's thinking primarily of Christian women married to non-Christian men, which is a hard way to go. Then notice in verses 3 and 4, he gives a key to this submission of the wives to their husbands. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, I don't think Peter is saying that it's a bad thing for a wife to dress up for a husband. Read Song of Songs. But what he is saying is, the most important thing is not outward beauty, but inward beauty. And inward beauty comes from what he says is the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That is what is most worthwhile. But again, the emphasis is inward, a kind of inward spiritual toughness to do the right thing, to be the right kind of person. It's not always easy to be gentle. Sometimes we just want to lash out. But to be mentally tough means we start out by being tough on ourselves on the inside before we ever get to the outside. Again, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Throughout this passage, notice there's the inward and the outward. And then specifically in verses 8 and 9, he talks about things to think about: the true, the noble, the right, the pure, the lovely, the admirable, excellent things, praiseworthy things. He says, think about those things. And notice, it is thinking about such things that comes before putting them into practice. We don't have an outward life that glorifies God until we've got an inward life that glorifies God. The way we feed our minds, the things that we concentrate on in our thought life, determine the way we act. That's why it is so important to be constantly feeding our minds on the right things. And feeding our minds on the right things isn't watching 5 hours of TV every night. Hate to say that. Hope that's not a shock. But there's an awful lot there that's just not really good mind food. That's the reason we emphasize so much reading, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, because that's great mind food. Now, spending time with other Christians and really building each other up, that's so helpful to us. Reading other things that are upbuilding is wonderful. But it all starts with especially just what God is saying to us through His Word.
We can make excuses about why we can't do it, we don't have the time, but we have time for other stuff. You know, that. How much time do you spend watching TV or surfing the internet, but you don't have time to read the Word of God? It's a matter of priorities. But this kind of mental toughness is important. It's important when it comes to overcome temptation. Temptation may come to us externally, but the battleground is usually internal, not external. The external is just the sign. It's just the symptom, or it just gives us the chance to actually show what was going on inside of us. Mental toughness is important because it can give us a positive attitude in the midst of trouble. It's important because it can help us remain calm and level-headed when other people are falling apart. It can help us remain kind when other people are being unkind to us. It can help us remain faithful when other people are not faithful. Winners, as well, learn to cope with the trials and troubles of everyday life by developing the inner life. You can't always choose your circumstances, but you can always choose your attitude in whatever circumstances you're in. Some of you are in circumstances right now that you didn't choose and you don't like. You didn't choose it, but you can choose your attitude in it. In Acts chapter 5, some of the apostles had been brought in before the Sanhedrin. They were beaten. They were threatened, and these were by the people who killed Jesus, so these were not idle threats. And as soon as they were released, they went out thanking God and rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer in His name, and they went out preaching the very message that they were told not to preach by the ones who just threatened them and beaten them. Why? They couldn't choose their circumstances. The circumstances weren't good, the circumstances were threatening, but they could choose their attitude in those circumstances. And they chose to thank God and to obey God regardless of what their circumstances were. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, Christian preacher, preached a convicting sermon to people who were enemies of the people of God. I've preached in a variety of places, but never to a crowd quite as hostile as the one Stephen had. In fact, at the invitation, they stepped up and started throwing stones at him. And they took him out, and as they were stoning him to death, he prayed for their forgiveness. How could he do that? Being stoned to death wasn't fair. It wasn't right. He wouldn't have chosen those circumstances. But he could choose his attitude. And so can you. Whatever the circumstances are, you can choose your attitude. The circumstances do not have to govern your attitude. You can be above that. Philippians chapter 4, again, notice verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Would you like that, by the way, the secret to being content in any and every situation? Here it is. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. There it is. Paul says, I've had a lot and I've had very little. Either way is all right, because I've learned the secret of contentment, and the secret contentment has nothing to do with what's going on the outside. It has to do with the one who dwells in my heart. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then whatever the circumstances are, good, bad, indifferent, doesn't matter. You can overcome. You can win. In a wonderful book called Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald, he had an illustration of a lady who went as a missionary, medical missionary, to Africa around 1900, quite a while ago, And the area that she went to was dangerous, and it was hard, and it broke a lot of people who went there. But while she was there, she wrote the following. I am not very particular about my bed these days, but as I lay on a few dirty sticks, laid across and covered with a litter of dirty corn shells, with plenty of rats and insects, three women and an infant 3 days old alongside, and over a dozen sheep and goats and cows outside, you don't wonder that I slept little. But I had such a comfortable, quiet night in my own heart. The circumstances were not conducive to being very restful, and yet she had a comfortable, quiet night in her own heart. The circumstances were harsh, but she had peace within. Many years ago, a boy was born in Quebec with a crippled leg. From the youngest age, he had a brace on his leg. It depressed him. It frightened him. He feared the future. He thought he never could go anywhere or do anything of any importance. One day his father said, "We're going to pray for your healing." So he and his father knelt and they prayed that God would heal him. When they had finished praying, he looked up and he saw his father, whose face was just radiant, beaming, glowing. His father said, "The Lord has healed you." The boy stood up. The brace was still on his leg. He was still crippled. He was disappointed. And then he said, "Father, you're right. I'm healed. Many years later, the boy, a man, editor of a fine newspaper, said, "I was healed, because it was in that moment that I realized that while God had not healed my leg or taken the brace off my leg, he had taken the brace off my heart." Sometimes that's enough. Winners develop their inner world so that they can influence their outer world. You see that throughout the Bible. The really vibrant people in the Bible that made a difference because they had first dealt with the inner world. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and this stands at a juncture in Romans. The first 11 chapters have to do with being saved by faith. Then chapters 12 through 16 have to do with what a life looks like that's been saved by faith, how it's lived out. And the hinge, the juncture point between these two is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul says that based on what he said about being saved by faith, he says we are then to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. How is this done? Well, part of the way this is shown is once we offer ourselves to God, or as we offer ourselves to God, there's an internal work that takes place. He speaks of it as being transformed. Before we can stop being conformed to the world, we first of all have to be transformed. When we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we allow God to transform us rather than the world conform us to its mold. What follows in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 is Paul working out the details of what a transformed life looks like. Working out the details of what it looks like if you give your body to God as a living sacrifice. It starts on the inside. It works its way out on the outside. Winners in the Christian life develop the inside, develop their inner world so that they can influence the outside. Paul also touches on this in the book of Galatians. In Galatians, the Galatian Christians had been taught by certain people that in order to do right and to live the Christian life in the way they should, they needed to just live by a code. There were Judaizing teachers who were telling them in order to be good Christians, first of all, they need to be good Jews, and in order to do that, they just needed to conform their lives to the law of Moses. That would give them a form, a structure for their lives, and if they just did that, they'd be fine. But Paul saw that that legal code is powerless to bring real transformation in a person's life. Give me the rules, and I will. And if I am just a rule keeper who doesn't have a real heart in it, I will find ways around the rules. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just give me rules. Show me where the line is, and I will see how close I can get to the line and whether I can put a toe over the line without getting in trouble. Kids do that, but adults do it too. Okay? And we play little mental games about how we didn't really violate this law or that rule or whatever. But what Paul sees is simply having a code of conduct isn't enough. But what is? Two passages here give us insight without going through all of Galatians. There are two passages that give us some insight into his solution to this. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, the old law-keeping Pharisee, Paul, is dead. He died by crucifixion. And in his place, a new person is living. It is Christ, Jesus, living through Paul. But Christ lives in me, Paul says. He lives in me. I died because Christ lives in me. I have been raised to live a new life. And it's very different from the old life. It's an inside-out life, not an outside-in life. Later on, in chapter 4, verse 19, a verse easy to miss. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. What Paul saw was that what we need is not simply a code of conduct, a legal system of religious life. What we need is transformation from the inside out. When Christ is formed in us, when we begin to think like him and love like him and to put our will, put our hands in the will of God like he did, as he's formed in us, becomes part of us, then life changes and it's transformed. And it makes a difference. And when our lives are changed on the inside by Christ being raised in us, then it changes everything, and it changes what we will do on the outside, and it changes the influence we have in the world. There was a man by the name of Jerry. He was a restaurant manager. He was optimistic, well-liked. When he moved from one restaurant to another, a large portion of his staff would go with him because they liked him. One day, as he was at the restaurant, it was robbed. The robbery went bad. The robbers panicked, and they shot Jerry. He was an ambulance came, took him to the hospital. He said as soon as he saw the faces of the emergency room doctors and nurses, he knew that they thought he was dying. A nurse was taking his information and asked him if he was allergic to anything, and he said, yes, bullets. Everybody laughed. And then he said, I choose to live. Operate on me as one who will live, not one who will die. This morning I want to say to you, choose
to live. Choose to have Christ live in you and to live out through you. Choose to be transformed from the inside out, and then do, live it out. Amen. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the power of Jesus Christ working in our lives through your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you have selected us. You have loved us to be your people. We are humbled by being allowed to be in your family. Father, help us to realize that your work in our lives means to change us from the inside out. Help us, Father, to realize that winning the Christian life, that in winning the Christian life, it is realizing that what's going on inside of us is more important than what's going on around us. Father, help us to put our minds and our emotions and our wills into your hands and allow you to mold us and change us and make us into the kind of people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.